This week, I'm going to be answering a couple of questions, and a couple why questions. Because let's face it, as times change and culture changes, we often wonder why church doesn't change with it, right? Like, I mean, what is it with church that it never seems to change? It's always the same old, same old, same old. I mean, there's some changes, don't get me wrong. But in a world where we've got online Bible studies and incredible church services at the flip of your remote or online on your computer and you know, you just touch a button and there it is. One of the questions that one might ask is, why church? Why church? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Right? I mean, how many times have you woke up on a Sunday morning and said, I mean, actually said out loud, I so don't want to go to church today. Anyone? I've said it. Yeah, for sure. Literally, out loud, I so don't want to go to church today. There's been mornings that I've woke up and I've looked over at Steph and Steph goes, you're the pastor. You got to be there. You're preaching, right? But the point is, why? Why do we get up and go to church anymore when you could simply just watch it online? In fact, online church has become really, really popular over the last few years. It's where people will listen to podcasts or you can actually attend churches live, so to speak, over the web. And I mean, it's got its place. Don't get me wrong. It's got its place. It actually gets into countries, into people's homes that would never get to a church service otherwise. So I'm not saying that it's got its place. In fact, we're online. Our messages go online and all that kind of stuff as well. But it's a cool concept because you can wake up, you can stay in your PJs, you can have your coffee in hand, you can pause it, you can multitask, you can save it for later. It's perfect for those of you who don't like people. Right? You don't like people, you can just stay in your home and watch it. If you live a busy lifestyle or just prefer to stay away from the conflicts and stuff like that that can sometimes happen in attending a local church. And so why church? I mean, salvation is based on a belief, so you can believe and not attend, so why attend? It's got nothing to do with your salvation. And so, well, I guess before I have you convinced to stay home next Sunday, we're going to answer the question this morning, why church? Why church? It's an important one. It's important because one of these days, a time's going to come where you're going to wake up and you're going to say, I so don't want to go to church today. And you know what's going to happen? You're not going to go, and you're going to enjoy your day. It's going to happen. I like to hear that, Mary. Not me. I can't wait to get to church. Get out of the house. And then what happens is that the next time you get that feeling and thought, well, you know what? I had a great day the last time I got up and didn't go to church. So why church today? I mean, it's a beautiful day outside. And so then you stay home. And then all of a sudden you get yourself in this kind of pattern or habit where it's been a couple weeks and then maybe a month. And then right when you begin to think, you know what? I should go to church this Sunday. Your yoga friends asked you to be a part of their yoga classes that only happen on a Sunday morning, right? It's just how it works. The enemy works that way. And you begin thinking in your mind, it's like, well, you know what? They're non-Christians and they don't believe in God. So maybe, yeah, I should go to yoga or whatever it is. And maybe I can minister to them. And the next thing you know, a year goes on and your non-Christian friends are no closer to Christ. And truth be told, either are you. As pastors, we see this all the time. All the time. And everyone thinks, you know what, it would never happen to me, but it does. Because we begin to see church as an unnecessary to Christianity, or at minimum, it's not essential to our growth in Christ. But here's the thing, folks. The church was and is God's idea. It was God's idea. Which makes it very, very, very important. Now, some people have this thinking that the church is man-made, that it's a man-made infrastructure, it's a man-made government, that God never intended for churches, just Christians. But that's simply not true. In fact, all throughout Scripture, we see the assembling of the saints. In fact, it was God who gave instructions to Moses to build a tabernacle. We could call that the very first church. It was the very first structure that was built, the very first church, so to speak, where God's presence would settle. And where he would speak to his people from. You want to know something interesting when you look at it this way? It took God 6 days to create the whole world, and it took him one chapter to explain it. It took him 40 days to give instructions to Moses about building the tabernacle and 6 chapters for him to describe it to us. Think of it in terms of importance that way. Isn't that incredible? And my point is that God wants his people to meet together with him. There's something about togetherness that God absolutely loves. He inhabits the praises of his people, but it's so much more than that, because it's true. You know what? You can meet with God in your home. You can meet with God in your car. You can meet with God in your workplace. You can meet with God while you're in the shower. You can meet with God while you're sitting on the can, right? So there's got to be more reasons to coming to church than just to meet with God. How many saw the quote that Pastor Steph put on the church's Facebook page this week, quote from Rick Warren? Does anyone check out our Facebook page? You really should be. Yeah, jump on it weekly. This is what it said. When we place our faith in Christ, God becomes our Father. We become his children, other believers become our brothers and sisters, and the church becomes our spiritual family. The family of God includes all believers in the past, the present, and the future. Isn't it beautiful? Right? When you come to faith in Jesus, the church becomes your family. It's your family. You're with your family this morning. Now, for some of you, you may not like your family. Right? You may have issues with some people in your family, and that's why you decide, man, I'm not coming to church because of so-and-so, or I'm not coming to church because of this or that or this person or that person. And we expect to find, or we'll go and we'll try to find a different church or whatever the case is, because we want to have a perfect family. You know, let's face it. How many people wish that growing up, we're going to talk physical here for a moment, that you had the perfect physical family? Anyone? I always wanted the perfect physical. I still wish I had the perfect physical family. Yeah. And so we figure, since we don't have a perfect physical family, that we can at least choose maybe a perfect church family. But this is where people get it wrong, because there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a perfect family. And if you're listening out there this morning via internet and you live in the Durham area, I want to tell you right now, there's no perfect church. In fact, the closest thing you'll find to a perfect church is Newcastle Pentecostal, right? Here's why there's no perfect church. Write this down, okay? It's very important, because you're not perfect. Right? The moment you step into this church, you step into a room of a whole bunch of people that are just like you, because not one of us is perfect. But I'll tell you something about the church, and this is one of the reasons why I believe God created it or designed it. He created it not just for the purpose of us gathering together, but he created it as a tool to help sanctify us. Okay? In other words, the church is here to assist us on our journey towards perfection. We're not perfect, but we are called to journey towards perfection. So you can be thankful your church family isn't perfect, and some things rub us the wrong way, because it's just God who is working through his church. It's just him taking the edges off so that we can become more like him. This is important. God didn't just save us, but to set us free from bondage, to set us free from sin, and shape us into the image of God. And what that means is he wants us to look like him, not in terms of physical appearance, but in terms of character, in terms of Christ-likeness. Often people go to church and they make it about preference, right? Well, how does the music make me feel? Do I like the style? Is the preacher any good? Is he somebody that I like? Are the seats comfortable? Don't you hate it when you get uncomfortable seats? I grew up in a Baptist church, solid wood that just your butt never quite sat in them quite right. You know, uncomfortable to sit there for an hour, but at least they were only an hour services. We're going to go longer than that this morning, sorry. Blame Pastor Steph. Do they serve coffee? Do the messages make me happy or sad? All right, we live in this consumeristic society, but the church is not about satisfaction or consumerism. It's about sanctification, which is defined as the process of becoming holy. That's what sanctification means. The process of becoming holy. And so here's the thing. Sermons and songs and soft seats and coffee do not sanctify us. So the question isn't, I know. The question isn't, do I feel peaceful when I come to church? Or do I feel loved? Or do I feel like people are being kind and good towards me? The question is, am I living peaceably with the people around me? Right? Am I loving those who surround me? Am I being kind and good towards those who may not be that way towards me? And if we begin to think in that way within the walls of the church, how many know that the church would be a wonderful place to be if everybody had that mindset? Where it's not about what I receive, but it's about me coming in and becoming shaped to be more like Christ, which therefore I'm going to begin asking the questions, how am I going to live peacefully amongst my brothers and sisters today? How am I going to love on my brothers and sisters today? How am I going to be kind and good towards my brothers and sisters today? Don't ever let the preaching of God's word be more about emotional satisfaction than a journey towards sanctification. That's good, and you should write that one down. Tweet it for me, okay? Don't ever let the preaching of God's word be more about emotional satisfaction than a journey towards sanctification. And it's within the church, a gathering of Christian believers, where God has called that journey to occur. In fact, when you think about it, it's the perfect location for it to happen, because here, when you fail or fall, I mean, the world doesn't have to forgive you, right? But here you're to find forgiveness and grace and love and opportunity for do-overs because of how we're called to treat one another. Because we know we're not perfect, yet we work towards it. It's here that we bear each other's burdens. It's here we're called to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. It's here where we sort through the working out of our salvation in this beautiful mess of a community that is called church. It's beautiful. The second reason why church is important is because not only is the church your family, but the church is his body. It's his body. I want to read to you, for you this morning just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 21 and then 24 to 27. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' But God has so composed the body that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Each one of us are a individual member, but belong as a body. Together, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we're members of it." So what does that mean? It means that the church is not about us as individuals. Amen? It's not about us as individuals, but it's about the body. Can I tell you this morning that without the other parts of the body, you die? I want you to think about that for a minute. When you separate yourself from the body, you die. It happens. You remove the eye from the body. What's going to happen to that eye? It dies. You remove your big toe from the body. What's going to happen? It's going to die. And when you choose to stay away from the church, you're cutting yourself off from the body, and you will die. Not physically, but spiritually, you begin to dry up. There is no if, ands, or but about it. It happens. And guess what? When you're not here, it affects those who are. As important as the church is to you, you are as equally important to the church. You may not feel that way, but you are. Now, the body of the church may not die, although some do, right? Churches close up all around. But we sure get maimed when we lose a body part. We sure feel it when we lose a body part. You know, it's like that old slogan, we're better together. And we truly are. We're better together because God has created us to be his body. Let's look at it from another standpoint. Paul says that Christ is the head of the what? Church. Jesus is the head of the church. That means when you choose to not be involved in a local church, you're actually diminishing the importance of being united with Christ and his body. You ever thought of that? If he's to be the head of the church and you're saying, no, I don't need the church, then you're saying, I don't really need him as my head. Because the head's with the body. Amen? But we don't think of it that way. We just think that we're separating ourselves from the church, but it's not that simple. We're separating ourselves also from the head, who is Christ. The truth is we need each other. You know, at the beginning of each month, we do something together called communion, right? And it's when we take the little glass of grape juice and a cracker and remember that Jesus died for our sins. And it's something that that Jesus told his disciples to do whenever they get together, really, right? He said, whenever you guys get together, this is what I want you to do in remembrance of me. But when the early church, when they would hold their communion, it was done from the format of the feast that was taken after the pattern of basically public sacred feasting. Okay, it's not a bad thing when I say that. It's not a bad thing. Basically, it's similar to today's potlucks, all right? So you have a potluck, everybody brings something. And it was kind of done in that sense as opposed to what originally started as the Passover meal, which is when Jesus said, this is my blood spilled for you and this is my body broken for you. And so when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians regarding this issue, he was seeing the church had come together, and what was happening was that the wealthy, the rich, they were bringing tons and tons of food and tons of wine, and the poor, who were part of the same body, the same church, some of them couldn't bring anything because they had nothing. And some of them could bring very little, but the rich within the church, they had separate rooms quite often because the social status was in those days was very real. And so you'd have the rich elite group of people who would often stay in the prominent room, and the poor kind of left off to the side. It was cliques. And the rich were getting together, and they were having a great old time, sharing tons of food. In fact, Paul says they were becoming gluttons. Meanwhile, the poor were having very little to spread around amongst them. In fact, some of them, Paul said, were getting nothing. Imagine coming to this potluck and not just because of your social class, not really being able to feel even a part of the body, the church. And Paul goes, this is contempt. And then he says to the rich, he says, do you despise the church of God? Very interesting. Do you despise the church of God? And he wasn't speaking about the building. He was speaking about the body. He was speaking about the poor. Those may be different than you. See, the church is always going to be full of the rich, the poor, the popular, the unpopular, the sane, the crazy. Right? Because the body's a place for everyone. Everyone is equal when it comes to being a part of the body of the Lord. We may have different roles, we may have different giftings, we are different members, but we're equally his body. Follow me? When we come into this building, we come together with common unity. That's what communion means, by the way. Common unity. Under Christ as our head. The world out there may not see it that way. When we go into our workplaces, when we go into social gatherings, people segregate, separate based on various different things. But Paul says, in here, in the church, in the body, this is how we roll. We are equals. And when we neglect church attendance, what we are actually doing is we're neglecting Christ's command to do this in remembrance of me, to come together in common unity. And that's the one way we are to continue proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. This whole thing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. Which brings me to my final point this morning. May I take it back, Pastor Steph? We're still going to get out on time. The church isn't just about you. It's also about his mission. How many want to see their kids and grandkids and neighbors and friends and family come to faith in Christ? Yeah, you'd like to see that, right? How many would like to see them get plugged into a local church someday? For sure, right? Well, doesn't it seem a little hypocritical then to invite someone to receive Christ, to be united with him in his body, when you yourself are not living in Christ's body? Just asking. Because being in the church is being in the body, which is being in his mission. I want you to follow my line of thinking for a moment here. When we think of mission, we have the tendency to think individual. What am I called to do? What are my giftings? Who am I called to reach? And that's not wrong, but it's not complete. Because a body part cannot do what the body can. Follow that? A body part cannot do what the body can. A single body part cannot make the impact that a full body can, especially when you've got Christ Jesus as the head. Do you want to know what the greatest force in the world is today, if it was to come together? Greater than any government, any power, any authority. It's the church. And the church's task is more important than all the governments and university and science labs and space labs all put together. There is nothing in this world that compares with the church. I want you to listen to these statistics, of 2016 statistics, okay, that I got for you this morning. You know, often we have this poor church syndrome, right? Like we feel like, oh, we're losing our freedom of rights. We're losing this. We're losing that. But think of this for a minute. Christianity in general in the world today has 2.04, in the world 2016, has 2.04 billion followers. 2.04 billion, okay? Now, in Catholicism, there's another 1.1 for 2 billion followers. I think we should add some of them to Christianity as well. I don't think there should necessarily be two separate categories. But anyway, let's say half of them are saved. Let's say that puts us at 2.5 billion or more Christian believers in the world today. It's probably more than that. Islam, 1.2 billion followers. Well, that's only a third. Are we really afraid if we were to come together? It's only a third. Hinduism, 828 million followers. Million. They're not even near a billion. Those agnostics and atheists combined, 1.1 billion. Do we even have a clue what the church could do if the body of Christ in the world today, if we could only get together in unity with Christ as the head? I'm not saying we'd change the world so that it's perfect. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we're not this weak little organization that we think we are. We're the body of the living God. And we're powerful and strong in number. God's body is not weak on this earth. But we need to come together in unity. Now, what about in terms of mission? You want to know what the most important and significant event in human history was? It was when the living God took on human flesh and lived among us as Jesus for the purpose of bearing our sins. That was, for me anyway, I hope for you too, that is the single most important significant event. And he came with that specific mission to seek and save the lost. And since he ascended into heaven and he filled us with the Holy Spirit, his church, his body, is now called to reveal Christ to the world. Just like Jesus revealed God in human flesh. Okay, let me explain that again. God goes, I need to reveal myself to the world. So Immaculate Conception, Emmanuel, God with us, takes on flesh and goes, here I am. And then he leaves, because he was just one individual, and goes, I'm going to pour my spirit into all of those who believe, all of those who follow me. And he goes, now you're going to become my body on earth. It's kind of like another God in the flesh moment, only as the church. The church needs to catch that vision. When we gather as the body, we function in our parts, and we reveal the risen, ascended Christ. It's beautiful. We become his body here on earth. You want to know what my favorite part of church is? It's when I hear you lift your voice in worship. It's when I see you praying for one another. It's when I hear the conversations, the bonding, the love over your cup of coffee, your tea. It's when I see someone walking from one side of the aisle to the other side of the aisle to say hi to somebody else, to give them a hug, to sit beside them, to start a conversation, to make a new friendship. It's when I see no one alone, no division of age or race or class. It's when I see a new face beside an older faithful face. It's when I see you serve one another, bless one another, and be there for another. And it's when I see you extend beyond yourself and function as a body, a living organism desiring to do the will of God. And what I'm really excited for is when we begin to do it all together, because I don't think we're there just yet. But then how could we be if we didn't understand the importance of being part of a body? Seeing the bigger picture. And not just any body, but the body of Christ. See, Newcastle Pentecostal Church is here to reveal the Savior of the world to those around us. We have that mission from God. It's our mission. And together, we're going to fulfill it. Why church? Why get out of bed on a Sunday morning or go to that special event or whatever missional activity the church is doing? Because it's here he sanctifies us into his image. It's because here is where the individual members of him come together as his body, of which he is the head. And in this form of togetherness, we as his body are to fulfill his mission in our world, specifically for us, Newcastle and the surrounding areas. So I encourage you this morning that the next time you wake up and go, oh, I really, really don't want to go to church today, that you would remember, it's not about you. It's about him. And it's about his body, of which you are a part. And his desire to reveal himself through us as a body to our community. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up this morning. When I was praying this morning, I just kind of felt God say that, you know what, Pastor Trev, there's some people here this morning that have never felt that they belonged. Just never felt that they belonged to maybe a body in general. They never felt they belonged to church was just always individualistic, that it was just you come, you sit down, you do what you, but they never felt that they actually belonged. And this morning, God wants you to know that you belong. That you're not just an individual member, but that you are part of a body. Will you stand with me in this place this morning? And I'm going to ask you to do something, maybe something you've never done before. Maybe it's something that is going to make you feel a little uncomfortable or awkward. Get over it. Okay. But maybe you just be honest enough to say, okay, Pastor Trev, that is so me. But I need to know, God, that I belong. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask, well, the team's leading us in this worship song, that you would just come and just find a place we call this the altar. And I'm going to ask some of our board members to come and just lay hands on you and just pray for you. That whatever your thoughts or emotions or whatever it was where you felt that you could never connect or that you didn't belong before, that today you would be able to, it just be as if God just wraps his arms around you and just goes, hey, you're a part of my body and I love you. Whether you think you're a toenail, an eye, whatever, whether you feel like you've got nothing to offer or the world to offer, you're part of the body. And so if you're feeling that way this morning, now's the moment. The altar's open.